Working. Okay, I've got the Britney Spears microphone this morning, and like everybody else who's worn it so far, I haven't got a song and dance routine either. Now, if you were invited to a wedding over the summer, then one of the things you might have wondered about beforehand was who you would be sitting next to at the meal. We perhaps worry a little bit in advance of these events. Will you draw the short straw and end up sitting next to the rather strange relative who makes those odd comments in the quiet moments? Or the weird family friend with a strange hobby who wants to tell you all about it at great length throughout the meal? It's true to say that as human beings, we prefer to spend time with people who are like us. And perhaps if we're honest, we would rather the other types weren't invited at all. Well, today we're looking at what happened when Jesus was invited to a banquet, and then the story he told about God's feast. And we're going to think about what that tells us about God's heart. So first of all, the setting. At the start of Luke chapter 14, we're told that Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee. And we know by now in Luke's gospel that Jesus and the Pharisees were not the best of friends, because it seems that the Pharisees' understanding of God was so very different to Jesus's. And as this meal has gone on, Jesus has noticed a great preoccupation with status, with people taking their best seats, and he suggested that perhaps they shouldn't. And he's also told his host that you shouldn't just invite people who will invite you back. You should invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, who will never be able to invite you back. And you will be blessed because of this. Now, I think we all know it's not a terribly sociably acceptable thing to criticise the host who's invited you for dinner. And I heard Lynn Green, the president of the Baptist Union, talk on this passage at the Baptist Assembly. And she said, you know, at this point when Jesus has made this comment and criticised the host, there's probably quite a tense and embarrassed atmosphere, and everybody's squirming a bit and wondering what's going to happen next. And then in verse 15, somebody blunders in, perhaps in an attempt to divert the conversation off the track it was on. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed are those who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And maybe at this point the rest of the guests relax a bit and they think, yes, okay, let's have a nice theological discussion instead. We just need to understand that the feast in the kingdom of God was a well-known vision of what would happen at the end of time when God himself would establish his reign and there would be a great feast on his holy mountain and God would do away with death and suffering. And it seems that this idea first came about through the prophet Isaiah. And I'm just going to read three verses from Isaiah 25. "On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The Sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken." So that's a very beautiful vision of what might happen at the end of time when God establishes his reign. And maybe at this point the guests are relaxing around the table and they're wondering, what's Jesus going to say about this? So Jesus responds by telling his own story about a banquet. Verse 16. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who'd been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" So far, so good. At the time, it was customary for invitations to be sent out, telling the guests what day the feast would be on, but it didn't actually specify the time. And then on the actual day, when the food had been prepared, a servant would go out, tell the guests that the meal was ready, and invite them to come and partake of the feast. But at this point in Jesus' story, something strange happens, because the guests make excuses. Verse 18, the first said, "I have just bought a field, I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Still another said, "I've just got married, so I can't come." Now, at first we might think, okay, well, things have come up, the guests can't make it to the feast. But if we look a little bit more closely, the excuses are actually quite outrageous. I've been reading a very good book called Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes by Kenneth E. Bailey. And he lived in the Middle East for many years. And he explains that because it's got such a dry climate, because the rain only comes at certain times of the year, if you're going to buy a field, you very, very carefully research beforehand the situation, the drainage, all sorts of issues to do with whether the crops will grow or not. And you do that before you make the purchase. You certainly don't go and see it after you've bought it. And similarly with buying oxen at the time, they would be in pairs. You would have to make sure they were of equal strength and pulling power, or else it was going to be a wasted purchase. So you would check this out before buying. You wouldn't go and try them out after you'd bought. And then the final excuse is quite outrageous. "I've just got married, so I can't come." In the Middle East, a man doesn't speak disrespectfully of his wife. So this is quite a lewd comment. The man has got other things on his mind. He doesn't want to come to the feast at all, and he doesn't even ask to be excused. So the listeners around the table, as Jesus gets to this part of the story, would be quite intrigued and maybe a bit apprehensive. Because if this is the great banquet at the end of time, then why are people refusing the invitations? And how will the host respond? A year or so ago, I invited 2 couples to come and have dinner with me on a Saturday night. They didn't know each other, and I thought that they would get on. And on the morning, I phoned one of the couples because I wasn't quite sure if they were coming. And they were very apologetic and they'd forgotten and they were doing something else. And I thought, well, that's all right then, I'll just meet the other couple and we'll have a nice evening. And then on the evening, the dinner was ready and they were late. And then they were very late. And I sent a text and said, "Have you got lost?" And I had a frantic phone call, and they'd forgotten as well. And they were just decorating a room in their home and they couldn't come. And I ended up with quite a lot of food that needed putting in the freezer. Now, I wasn't angry because I could tell that these were genuine mistakes. At least I hoped they were. And it wasn't meant as an insult. But in this parable, the host is angry, and rightly so. Verse 21, the owner of the house became angry, but he doesn't take that anger out on the guests. He doesn't try and get revenge on those who've refused. He says to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." Now, to understand this part of the story, we need to know that over time, Isaiah's beautiful vision of the feast at the end of time, where all peoples would be blessed, had been altered. And by the time of Jesus, it had been decided that some people would be excluded from the feast. And the Dead Sea Scrolls, which contain documents from the religious community at Qumran, tell us that nobody can attend the banquet who is smitten in his flesh or paralyzed in his feet or hands, or lame or blind or deaf or dumb. And in this story of Jesus, who does the host send his servant to? He sends them to the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And I think Jesus is making the point in this story that he doesn't accept the view that the materially poor or the physically afflicted are under God's judgment. He refuses any view that says one type of person is less able to receive God's blessing than another. And as we've seen in our service earlier already, when we have projects like sending gifts to children who have very, very little, and when people like Cassie go on projects to places like South America to build schools and churches, we're carrying out that vision of Jesus that the materially poor, the disadvantaged, are to be blessed. They're not excluded from all that God has. But there was another group of people who, by the time of Jesus, were being excluded from the feast, and they were the Gentiles, or the non-Jewish people. And there was a kind of expanded translation of the scriptures, which had translated this Isaiah passage saying that at the feast there would be great plagues on the Gentiles. So although Isaiah had originally had a vision of all people being blessed in God's kingdom at the end of time, it was felt that actually the Gentiles would get their comeuppance at this feast. And Jesus appears to refuse to accept this version of events either. When the master tells the servant to go out to the roads and the country lanes and to compel them to come in, it's thought that Jesus is actually trying to say that God's message is to be taken beyond the Jewish nation to the non-Jewish people, and that they will be persuaded that they too are invited to the feast in God's kingdom. So what seems to be going on in this parable, as we saw in our reading last week, is that Jesus is showing us a God who is generous, all-inclusive, beckoning, inviting people to become part of his kingdom. We've sung about the Father's song, the Father's love. Jesus frequently referred to God as Father. And this Father is the one who wants people to respond to his invitation. And if the obvious people won't respond, then maybe others will. At the Baptist Assembly earlier this year, we heard about various outreach projects. And we were told about one project, which was an internet cafe that was set up specifically to reach out to students. But the students didn't come in. Instead, it was homeless and vulnerable people who came, and the organisers found themselves with a completely different project on their hands. And maybe we need to ask, where is God issuing invitations in our neighbourhood? Might it be different to the areas that we naturally consider? So again, we see in the parable the generous host who'll do everything he can to bring guests into his house. And when Lynn Green spoke on this passage at the Baptist Assembly, she challenged us to notice the passion in this story. When his invitations are treated with contempt, the host is angry. Why? Because he wants his house to be full. It matters to God whether people respond to his invitation or not. And Jesus seems to be saying that the Jewish religious leaders, the ones who are, if you like, first invited to God's feast, they've misunderstood God's heart. They've narrowed everything down. They've excluded people. And in effect, they themselves, by doing so, have rejected God's invitation. God is angry at the misunderstanding because he wants his house to be full. The most understated character in the parable is the servant. I wonder if you'd notice the actions of the servant as we went through. In verse 21, the servant has come back from issuing the master's invitations, probably in some trepidation, to tell the master that the guests have turned down the invitation. He's then obedient to the master. He carries out the order to go into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, crippled, blind, and lame. And then if you look at verse 22, it looks like the servant at this point has caught on. He understands what's happening because he reports back to the master, "What you ordered has been done." And then he adds the comment, "But there is still room." He's caught on. He knows that the master wants the house to be full, and he's ready to once again obey the master when he's sent out to gather in people from the roads and the country lanes. And so what about us? Have we caught the master's vision? Have we understood the master's heart? Do we realise that it's not enough to have moved into our lovely building, to be blessed by our great music and Nick's preaching? Do we realise that this is setting up the room for the feast and that God wants people to be invited in? Are we ready to go out to our places of work, to the places where we socialise, to the streets roundabout, issuing invitations to God's feast of forgiveness and love? Will we take the opportunity presented by the Three Witnesses play to invite people to come and hear? Are we willing to spend time in prayer, listening to God's heart, hearing his instructions for how he wants us to take out his invitations? The parable of the great banquet challenges us to catch our master's vision and to carry out his heart's concern. Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. We are God's servants. Will we go? Amen.